Position of the book, line by line, verse by verse. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 5, these words are written. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Before we're saved, there is no way that the Lord can direct our hearts into the love of God. He can't do it. Well, I suppose all things are possible with God, but he has decreed he will not do it. The only way the Lord can direct your hearts into the love of God is after you're saved and you begin to understand the things of God. Now, when we get saved, something happens that involves the love of God. And once Christ comes to live in our hearts, it makes a change in the way we think. And the longer that God is allowed to direct our hearts more and more into the depth and understanding of the love of God, the more different we become from the world. And sometimes when we have really gotten to the point where we look at a world that's filled with hate and envy and jealousy and pride and arrogance, crime, corruption, immorality, we feel almost like, what's the use? What's the purpose? But the more we come to understand the depth of the love of God for us, we'll never understand it completely, then the more we withdraw from the world and the more we become what we're supposed to be in serving God and his church. How far have you allowed the Lord to direct your heart into the love of God? Now, God's love is a love that is not forced on people. It's not something he says, you are going to love me whether you like it or not. You are going to love your fellow man whether you like it or not. And I'm going to make you do it. Could he do that? Yes. But we would be nothing but a bunch of robots. So how far have you allowed the Lord to direct your heart into the love of God? He leaves it up to you. This was the first time your heart ever experienced the love of God. This is the first time your heart ever experienced the love of God. It ever had the light of the love of God shine into it. And the Holy Spirit led you to receive the love of God. And when you see this verse, it means something special to you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That was something that you came to understand when in desperation you went to Jesus Christ and trusted in the mercy and the love of God to save you. When you saw God's love manifested on a cross with a man hanging there alone, bearing your sins in his own body on the tree, and you realized that man had died personally, individually, for you, and you trusted him. You believed he was alive, and you asked him to save you, and now you'll never perish. You have everlasting life because Christ gave it to you. It isn't something you earn. It isn't something you pay for. It's something he earned and something he paid for. That's love. That's the love of God. You understand that, but only because you accepted Christ as your Savior, and you understand that he is your only hope. In John 11:25-26, the Lord directs your hearts into the love of God. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Every human being is born with an old Adamic nature, and every human being is spiritually dead toward God at birth. If they never reach an age where they can either accept or reject Christ as Savior, God does not punish them for something they are incapable of doing. They must be able to exercise repentance. They must realize the need to turn to God and to trust him. But we are born spiritually dead. When we finally come to see our sinfulness and the uncertainty and inability of ourselves to keep a standard of righteousness that Adam and Eve were created to keep but they fail. Finally, we turn to God. He makes us spiritually alive, and we are born again from spiritual death into everlasting life. And the Lord directs your hearts into the love of God. I think understanding the love of God and the depths more and more of it are what lead us to serving. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Now that is a promise that the song we sang, Standing on the Promises, certainly is validated here. How do I know I'm going to heaven? I'm alive. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, my belief is in Christ. It's not in my work. It's not in my baptism. It's not in my church membership. It's not anything I ever have done or ever could do. It's in a person, Jesus Christ. I believe he is the resurrection. I believe he has the life. I believe that I've been born again because my faith is totally in him, and I shall never die. Then he asked the question, believest thou this? Yes, I do. And that is the love of God, that he saved me a sinner when I was helpless and could not save myself. After you received Christ, and the Lord directs your hearts into the love of God, after you received Christ, he directed your heart into the loving security of knowing how eternal your salvation was, that God had given you by his love. I think the test of whether a person is saved or not can be validated by whether or not you can teach them security of the believer. If you cannot teach a person security of the believer, if you cannot teach them that their salvation was totally by the love of God, that it was God's love and mercy and grace that saved them, and that God's love, mercy, and grace keeps them. If you can't teach that to them from the Scriptures and they will not accept it, I don't think they know Christ. But if they will accept it, if they will believe it, it will be because after you received Christ, he directed your heart into the loving security of knowing how eternal your salvation was that God had given you by his love. This is when I really began to fall in love with Jesus Christ. I was extremely grateful. I loved him because he saved me. But after I was saved, when the Scriptures came into my view that taught me, he not only had saved me, but he kept me by his power and would never leave me nor forsake me. Then I really began to fall in love with Jesus because I saw someone who loved me to a depth that he didn't have to save me. I wasn't worth saving. But he did it because he loved me, and then he understood what I was in the flesh, and he kept me by his power. Romans 8, 37 through 39. And the Lord directs your hearts into the love of God. How does God do it? With his word. This is the way the Spirit directs your heart into it. Many people, after they get saved, they say, I don't see any purpose in church. And they true, in many cases, it doesn't serve much of a purpose. They come, they hear 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high-ho silver away. They're never taught about baptism. They're never taught about the purpose of it. They're never taught about the church and what it really is. They're never taught about the purpose of it. They're never taught about the Lord's Supper and why it should be observed. And they're never taught about the joy in obeying God. They don't know anything about the Bible except 3 things. Salvation by grace, security of the believer, and Jesus is coming. And many preachers and many of our churches have learned that you don't offend anybody by preaching those 3 things in the church. Salvation by grace, secure the believer, Jesus is coming. They love it, and it's true. But the truth of the matter is, after you received Christ, he directed your heart into the loving security of knowing how eternal your salvation was that God had given you by his love. And here it is. Romans 8, 37 through 39. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. He makes sure he puts everything in, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. One of the greatest joys that I ever experienced in my life occurred after salvation. I was saved. It was genuine. It was real. I repented of my sins. I turned to God through Jesus Christ. I asked him to save me. And that was a tremendous relief and an awareness that I had been saved by the power of God and the cross. But when I began to see that that power of the cross and that blood covered my sins forever and ever and ever and ever, and I learned security of the believer and how safe I am in Christ, and how the principalities and powers of evil and all other things can never get me out of Christ, and how he will abide with me forever, that's the second greatest joy I ever felt in my life. The awareness that somebody loved me enough not only to save me, a wretched sinner, but to keep me in spite of my sins in the flesh, and to provide me a way to confess my sins and to be forgiven. Nothing will ever separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. So when the Bible says, the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God, what about people in false churches that are taught they can lose their salvation? Their hearts are never directed into the love of God. They may be 100% saved, but their hearts are never directed into the love of God because they don't preach and teach the Word of God. And thank God people are saved by the Word of God and not by individuals or preachers or churches or baptism. But if you want to know the love of God, if you want to have your heart directed into it, you've got to know the truth. And the truth is that he'll never leave you nor forsake you, and nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Some churches hammer continually on giving more money. They want to build new buildings. They want to build new fellowship halls. They want to do this, they want to do that. And they emphasize that growth and expansion is what it's all about. I can understand that, and to a certain degree, I appreciate it and respect it. But the real truth about it is to get people to serve God for the right reason. I hope you're here this morning because the love of God has directed your heart into the love of God. And you're here thanking God that he keeps you in spite of what you are. He keeps you. That's important. And the Lord has to direct your heart into that. After you felt secure in Christ, he directed your heart into the joy of loving fellowship with the members of his local visible body on this earth, the church. That's difficult. After you get saved, God wants you to obey, and God wants you to become a part of a local visible assembly we call an ecclesia, a called out assembly of scripturally baptized believers who were baptized in obedience to God. And the obedience includes obedience to the way he said to do it, by the right authority, and in the manner that God prescribed. So it's hard to love the church. Now, it's not difficult to be saved, and it's not difficult to fall in love with God because of security of the believer, because God really is super wonderful. Super duper wonderful. I can't even find words to describe it. That's why I have to use so many superlatives. But church members, oh my. Now that's where the problem comes in. After you felt secure in Christ, he directed your heart to the joy of loving fellowship with the members of his local visible body on this earth, the church. It's hard to love one another in a church because you come from different backgrounds. You have different ways of looking at things. In a church, you have people that I suppose, if you want to use the stamp that we always have of liberal, moderate, or conservative, you have liberals, you have conservatives, you have moderates, you have people whose tastes are different, whose artistic abilities are different, whose family ties are different, whose cultural background is different, whose environment was different, and we're thrown together as a local visible body of Christ. We must learn to unite as a body that has unity, that has unity of belief and purpose. People that say, well, I belong to a non-denominational church. There is no unity in a non-denominational church. You can believe in salvation by grace, and you can believe in security of the believer or not believe in it. You can believe in baptism by immersion, or you can believe in baptism by sprinkling. You can believe in a multiplicity of different things, and you can have a group of people sitting inside a building that have absolutely no unity, claiming to be a church of Christ, one of his local bodies, but it is in complete disunity. A church has to grow in love based on its obedience and love for Christ. in this church, if I ask any member of it, do you believe in salvation by grace? Their answer would be yes. If I ask any member of this church, do you believe in security of the believer? Their answer would be yes. If I ask any member of this church, do you believe in baptism by immersion by the authority of the local church? Their answer would be yes. If I ask any member of this church, do you believe in the Lord's Supper as a closed ordinance of the church? Their answer would be yes. We are in unity. We are in unity as how to worship God. We are in unity in what we believe concerning the worship of God. And out of the love of God, we learn to put up with our individual differences about curtains, drapes, baptistry pictures, number of deacons, number in the choir, and we learn to put up with these individual differences. Now, the scripture is, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. And that's what I'm commenting on. This is the love of God. This is the love of God, and it shows your love for God. I'm sorry, I can't sugarcoat this. I can't make it compatible. I can't make it taste good. But I have to present the Word of God just like it is. And the love of God, after you're saved, and the Lord directing your heart in the love of God, is to obey what He directed you to do in the Word of God. A son that is in obedience to his father loves him. A son who is not in obedience to his father doesn't love him. If your salvation were dependent on how much you loved God, we'd all go to hell because we don't love him enough. Your salvation is based upon how much God loved you. But when it comes to worshiping God, the question then becomes, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God, how much do you love God? Acts 10, 47, 48. Peter said, can any forbid water that they should not be baptized, immersed, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? He asked a question to the church members of the Jerusalem church. That's why whenever we have someone comes as a candidate for baptism, we ask for a motion and a second, and we all vote on it. In the years I've been here, we've never had anybody turned down. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Well, if you've been saved, the love of God shown into your hearts, and you accepted it. And if you understand you can't lose your salvation, you understand the love of God is directed in your hearts, and you know you're secure in Christ, and He'll never leave you nor forsake you. Now we come to loving people. We come to loving people through Christ as He directs our heart into the love of God. And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. That's a commandment. That's what every saved person ought to do. Now, whether you do it or not is a personal, individual matter between you and God. It is not a matter between you and I. It has nothing to do with our personal relationship. But it has everything to do with your relationship with God. You may believe in salvation by grace and secure the believer, well and good. But now we're talking about not how much God loves you, but how much you love God. Then they that gladly received His word were baptized. They got saved. And they were immersed. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. They were added to a local visible body. You think they didn't have problems? You think they didn't have individual tastes? You think they didn't have individual differences? But they grew in love toward one another. And they continued steadfastly, not haphazardly, not off and on again, in the apostles' doctrine. That's what truth is. That's the Bible. That's what I'm giving you right now. That's why I put this on a screen. That's why I am so meticulously careful to preach directly from the Word of God. And what is it that God is to direct your hearts into? In the love of God. What is the love of God? And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. That's a relationship between individual members of the church and a fellowship that they have in common with the Spirit of Christ that indwells them and also is in every local visible assembly there when it assembles together. And breaking of bread, the observance of the Lord's Supper. There is no more sacred ordinance on this earth than the breaking of bread and the observance of the Lord's Supper and in heartfelt prayers for one another of the part that make up the same body. Yes, we pray for all people. Anytime someone wants us to pray for them, we put it on the prayer request list. But I would have to be dishonest if I did not tell you that my prayers are more fervent for the members of this church than they are for people who are not members of this church and who I've never seen. The intensity and fervor I have for the members of this church are based on a personal relationship that I have with them through the fellowship of the Lord's Supper and in constant direction toward accomplishing God's purpose in this world, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. That's the love of God. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and here's your security of the believer. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Salvation by grace and security of the believer in Christ are based on the love of God toward you. But now we're talking about your love of God returned to Him by the Spirit of Christ that indwells you. And the Son was in obedience. He walked over 50 miles to be baptized and immersed by a man who had the authority of God. And it was a measure of His love for His Father. And make no mistake about it, your submission to baptism is your measure of your love for God. Because God loved you, He saves you, and He keeps you. Now He wants to ask you, will you obey me? Will you do what I ask? How much do you love me? We expect our children to be obedient to us, and when they are not, we can only take it as a sign they really don't love us that much. I think God takes it the same way toward us. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. There is a fellowship in the body of Christ. There is an understanding in the obeying of Christ's commandments. There is an understanding that comes into what the church is. That's what the devil has been most successful in. He has created the illusion that the church is made up of all believers. Indeed, there is a family of God made up of all believers that are all indwelt by Jesus Christ. And they have a relationship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. But there is a relationship that God meant to develop in a local place, among a local assembly, that looked upon that body as a body that was in obedience to Christ, who were trying to love one another, who were trying to obey the commandments of Christ, and who were trying to do the work of Christ. And their efforts to do that showed their love for Jesus Christ. By this shall all men know ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I'm not the most lovable fellow on the earth. I may be the least lovable. You're not the most lovable individual on the earth. You may think you are, but you aren't. We all have differences of opinion. We all think different things should be done different ways. We all have a different way of looking at secular things in a slightly different way. Some are liberal, some are moderate, some are conservative. And the conservatives think the liberals are ungodly, and the liberals think the conservatives are ungodly. You say, well, I'm a conservative, and I know they're ungodly. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, in a church, there's no room for that. There's no room for that. Everybody has a right to his opinion. But it's been my experience that the majority of people in our churches are conservative, and I'm very conservative. But that doesn't mean that I have the right to be critical of someone that has a liberal viewpoint, unless that liberal viewpoint is in contradiction to the Word of God. Ephesians 3:16 through 21. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Remember where we started? We started way back there. We said, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God. That's how He does it. When you're critical of one another, when you say things you shouldn't say, when you think thoughts you shouldn't think, who is it that convicts you and directs you back into the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? It's the Spirit. That Christ may dwell. Now that's not talking about when Jesus comes to live in your heart. He does come to live in your heart. But this is talking about your heart instead of being a house where he lives. It's a home. A lot of people have Christ living inside them, and their body is a house, and they're saved. But Jesus is looking for a home, a place that he can change to suit himself, have the decor and the things inside that please him and match his taste and his mind. And that's what we all ought to want, because if our viewpoints are not those of Christ, they need to be changed. And that's why I preach straight from the Bible. I want my life changed by the Word of God. I want my life directed by the Word of God. I want to learn to love the people in the church. I want to have that relationship with individual members of the body. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. Rooted and grounded in love. This book shows me all my shortcomings. It shows me where I fall short. It shows me how I don't love you enough. It shows me how I'm not considerate of your opinion. It also shows me that you're the same way. And being the same way, it allows me to forgive and to seek your forgiveness. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now take a look at verse 20, Ephesians 3, 16 through 21. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. What is the power that worketh in us? And the Lord direct your heart into the love of God. That's the power. What is it that I'm supposed to learn by this power of Christ within me? Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. That's what I'm supposed to learn. A lot of people try to give glory to God their way. They think if they lift up their hands high enough, shout praise God loud enough, sing enough spiritual songs, get a feeling inside their flesh that is like when the Star Spangled Banner is played, and feel this emotional tingling from the top of their head to the soles of their feet, they think that's the power of God that works in them. And they go out on a hill and do that. They have no idea what the local Visible Assembly is. Many of them have never been baptized. And what few of them have were baptized incorrectly. But they all go on an emotional tangent, build themselves up and whip themselves into a frenzy, cry, laugh, praise, sing, and count it all to worship God. But they have no concept of what the church is. Ephesians 2:22, in whom ye are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Jesus Christ's Spirit is here this morning. He's not only in your hearts directing your love into the love of God, he's directing your love into the love of the church, which is his body. And these are things that I think you had better consider. You had better consider carefully, because I do not believe that the second coming of Christ is in the far distant future. As you grew to love the members that made up the local body of Christ, he directed your heart into a labor of love that is continuing until the day of his appearing. I've watched many of you since you came to this church. I've watched you grow in love for the members. I've watched you survive personal family tragedies between the two families, and yet you still continue to love one another and have a bond of fellowship still. As you grew to love the members that made up the local body of Christ, he directed your heart into a labor of love. That is, to continue till the day of his appearing. Ephesians 1, 22 through 21. Don't ever underestimate the importance of Christ's local body, the church. and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. You mean to tell me that you can tune on a television show and watch Oral Roberts performing miracles, believing you can lose your salvation? Watch Benny Hinn blow on people and they fall over in the front of him. Watch this charade and parade of religious heretics and freaks on television and tell me that that is the body of Christ. It is not. Each local church is an individual body. And Christ indwells each one that preaches and teaches the truth, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. Ephesians 2:22. Ephesians 3:21. And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now take a look at what follows. Ephesians 3:21 to 4:4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you were called. That's actually the same word translated quite differently. Worthy of the calling wherein you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering. Right there is the most difficult thing you'll ever face as a child of God. Getting saved isn't the most difficult. Learning secure the believer isn't the most difficult. Obtaining scriptural baptism isn't the most difficult. This is the most difficult. And this is the one at the judgment seat of Christ for which you will be rewarded, for bearing one another in love. I thank you for putting up with me. I thank you for forbearing with me for 28 years. Because that's the test of love. Forbearing one another in love. Why? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Christ indwells the church. A church needs to have peace. Churches may have wonderful programs. They may have all sorts of activities. They may have choirs with beautiful voices. They may scream and hug and yell, praise God, to the top of their voices. But if they are constantly bickering and fighting and arguing, they don't have peace. And they really don't love one another. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. 2 Corinthians 5:14 through 15. And the Lord direct your heart in the love of God. 2 Corinthians 5:14, 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's what it's all about. And this man that wrote this epistle to Timothy summed up his life in 2 Timothy 4:6 through 8. For I am now ready to be offered in the time of my departure at his hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. He was a man who loved the churches. And the love of Christ constrained him to work for the churches. He was a man who spent his latter portion of his life loving the church, caring for the church. There are many things we can't do, but you can love the church. And the Lord direct your hearts in the love of God. And the patient waiting for Christ. The word patient is enduring. It means you keep on letting him do it until the day you die. It means that no matter what happens, you endure while you're waiting for Christ. That's the measure of your love for Christ. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Brothers and sisters in Christ, he made it very, very clear that we were to wait for the patient love and to let God develop our hearts and our lives. This morning, the Spirit of God has been at work. How do I know that? Because that's the word I preached. That's the word I taught. Now, it's up to the Spirit to do the work in your heart. And he takes the word that he wrote for that purpose. If God's dealing with you this morning, you know it. You know it. And whatever it is that God wants you to do, you get up and come forward, and God will take care of it. As the song leader and pianist come, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his.